Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 19 one more time. And beginning at verse 16, I'm going to read down through verse 25. And then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not that the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Our subject today, the purpose of Christ's suffering. Here we see again the grace of God as it was personified by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the epitome of God's grace. Now today, for a few moments, I want to share with you the purpose of Christ's suffering. The last two times we pointed out to you on the portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ as he portrayed a sinner, and then the pain that the Lord Jesus Christ endured is a picture of the pain that every sinner will endure throughout the countless ages of eternity. You see, my Lord suffered the torments of the damned, and he knows what it's all about. And so will you if you die and go to hell without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you are very, very religious. But my friend, your religion is only going to damn you. It's not going to save you. Christ alone is the Savior of the world, because the Lord Jesus is the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Are you one of those whom Christ died for? You say, I don't know. Well, it's your business to find out. And the only way you can is to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to know Christ, then you will know that the Lord Jesus died for you, and not until then will you know. Many of you have a head knowledge, but my friend, you've got to have a heart reality. The Lord Jesus must be revealed to you personally by the blessed Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Now, people today are minimizing the person and work of the Lord Jesus. So for a few moments today, I want to share with you the purpose of Christ's suffering. There are four things that stand out. First of all, our Lord died as our substitute. He substituted himself vicariously in our behalf. Now, what in the world are we talking about? Take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2, and look with me at verse 22 down through verse 24. Here you see the vicarious substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now listen to these words. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Now, we're not talking here about physical healing. We are talking about spiritual healing, which is much more deadly than any physical ailment can ever be. When my Lord died, he died as our substitute. He substituted himself vicariously on behalf of his elect. Now, what in the world are you talking about? God has an elect people. Those people are known only to God. Those individuals are sinners like everybody else. But in due time, the Holy Spirit of God, by the preaching of the Word and the ministry of the gospel, the Holy Spirit of God will draw these elect sinners unto a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, preacher, that's an awful thing to say. It's the absolute truth from the Word of God. And if you don't believe that, you need to go back and study your Bible so you can understand it. Let me say it to you very emphatically, and let me say it to you very personally. If the Lord Jesus Christ died for every sinner, then every sinner would be saved. Every sinner is not going to be saved. You know as well as I do, people that have died and gone to hell. They've gone to hell because they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, Christ didn't die for the sinners that are in hell. Christ did not die to make salvation possible. Christ died to procure the absolute, infallible, eternal redemption for the elect that God had given him, and he died for them, and each one of the elect of God are going to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If one of God's elect dies and goes to hell, then the Lord Jesus died in vain. My Lord died as our substitute. He substituted himself vicariously in our behalf. In other words, he took our place. He endured our guilt. He suffered our condemnation. He paid for our sin. And we find very clearly, he cleansed us of, or I should say, he took upon us, or upon himself, our pollution as our substitute. The second thing he did was this. He satisfied the claims of Jehovah God. Now, people today, they have the idea that God is a grandfatherly sort of an individual who just will never punish a sinner, and God just never gets angry, and so on and so forth, and that comes right from the pit of hell. My friend, listen to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, or 17 and 18, we read, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." When was the wrath of God revealed? I'll tell you, when it was poured upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered so much of God's wrath, and it was such a terrible wrath that our Lord cried out from the depths of his soul, and in absolute throes of agony, our Lord cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, why did he do it? Because our Lord was satisfying the claims of Jehovah God. You see, God is a just God. He's a holy God. And God will not clear the guilty, and he cannot look upon sin. And sin has to be paid for. And my Lord did. He satisfied the claims of Jehovah on our behalf. Has he satisfied the claims of God against you? My friend, if you don't know Christ, put it down. The law of God has a claim on you. The judgment of God has a claim on you. The wrath of God is over you and resting upon you at this hour. And the holiness of God cries out for your damnation. Therefore, I urge you, you sue for mercy on the basis that Christ died for sinners, and you're the sinner, because that's the only means there is. Our Lord has to be your substitute. Then our Lord secured the redemption of the elect of God. Now, what in the world are you talking about? I mentioned it before. Not one of God's elect are ever going to perish. One by one, They're going to be brought down into the valley of conviction. They're going to go into the delivery room of God the Holy Spirit. They're going to know what the travail of soul and repentance is all about. And then they will have given to them the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ as their absolute, all-sufficient Lord and Savior. Many of you listening to me today, you rest in the doctrine of election. I'm going to tell you again, you're resting on the wrong thing. Election will damn you, my friend. The Lord Jesus Christ alone will save you. And the only way you're ever going to find out if you're one of the elect of God is when you come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Throw away that old crutch. Throw away that false assurance you have. And we begin now to sue for mercy on the basis that Christ died for sinners and you're the sinner. And if you've never seen yourself as a sinner, ask the Lord God of heaven to open your heart and show you your need. Don't try to go any further until he shows you who you are and what you are and the judgment you're under. And then when he does, there will be a cry arise in your heart, Lord, have mercy on me, or I perish. Our Lord died as our substitute. Our Lord also died as our surety. Now, what in the world are you talking about? Our Lord died the just for the unjust, that he might take us or bring us unto God. You see, as our surety means that our Lord took our debt. Sin is a debt. Every individual's a debtor unto the Lord God of heaven. You're a debtor for the life you live. You're a debtor for the air you breathe. You're a debtor to God for the food you eat, the clothes you wear, the job you have, the home you live in, the health, the intelligence, the ability, the wealth, and everything else that you have. You're in debt to God too. But I'll tell you something else. You're in debt to God because you are a sinner. You have transgressed his law, trampled underfoot his commandment, done despite to his goodness, and flaunted your rebellion in his face. And my friend, I'll tell you right now, if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't become your surety, rest assured of this, the judgment of God will rest upon you for eternity. Our Lord took our debt upon him. Then he bought our inheritance as our kinsman redeemer. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21, we find this is brought out for our learning. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your wicked in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Our Lord took our debt upon him, and then he bought our inheritance as our kinsman redeemer. If you've never read the book of Ruth, I wish you would, because there you have the Lord Jesus set forth as our kinsman redeemer. And our Lord bought our inheritance that we could not buy. The third thing about Christ is this. He died as our sovereign. I wonder if you caught our text. In John chapter 19, we find very clearly the Lord Jesus said these words. Listen to it, if you will. Now, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, what happened? Our Lord died as our sovereign. He had power to lay down his life, and he had power to take it again. John chapter 10 and verse 18 brings this out very clearly. My Lord voluntarily and volitionally and vicariously laid down his life on our behalf, that we, you and I, through him, might live. He died as our sovereign. He had the power to lay down his life. The second thing he did was this. He procured the release of the captives. in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 7 through 10, this is brought out just a little bit. Listen to what it says. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now what are you talking about? He had power to lay down his life, and he procured the release of the captives. Every individual prior to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ went to the center of the earth, which is Hades. In the center of the earth there were two compartments, one called Abraham's bosom, where the saved were, and the other one was Hades, or hell, where the unsaved were, and that's where the rich man was. And we find when our Lord died, he presented the blood in heaven, and then he procured the release of the captives and ascended up on high and took the captives home with him. And when he entered into heaven, the gates of heaven opened up, and the voices of the angels cried out, "Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." You see, he died as our sovereign. Then he also died as our Savior. In dying as our Savior, he redeemed us from the slave market of sin. We are not redeemed by flesh and blood and other corruptible things, but we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, slain as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you and me. He died as our Savior. He redeemed us from the slave market of sin. He rescued us from the wrath of God, and he removed from us the guilt of our depravity. That's why when you're under conviction, your conscience is terrible. It's like a sword pricking in your soul. But I'll tell you this, when our Lord redeems you, your conscience is quieted down because the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all our sin, and we are have the guilt of our depravity. It's removed from us because of our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then last of all, our Lord died as our sacrifice. What do you mean by that, preacher? He paid for our sin. Has my Lord paid for your sin? My friend, if you don't know, you better find out. When he paid for our sin, he paid for it by his blood, by the shedding of his precious blood. And it is the blood which maketh an atonement for the soul. And I don't care who the religious individuals may be that tell you the blood is not important. And anybody and everybody who minimizes the blood of Christ has never come to know the Lord Jesus. Because my Lord died as our sacrifice. He paid for our sins. He placated the demands of God. And then he procured our entrance into heaven. Now in this closing moment, I want to ask you a question. Is the Lord Jesus Christ your Savior? Is he your sovereign? Is he your substitute or your surety? And then is he your sacrifice? Oh, my friend, if you are not depending absolutely, eternally, completely, and wonderfully upon the Lord Jesus Christ, put it down. You don't know what salvation is all about. The greatest thing that can happen to you, if it ever does, is for the Lord Jesus to become your Savior. Now remember, he has to be your substitute, your surety, your sovereign, your Savior, and your sacrifice. That means that salvation is all of God and all of grace. And my hope is that there's a yearning in your heart at this hour to know Christ if you don't know him. If you do know him, my hope is you'll appreciate him just a little better. May the Lord work in your heart is my prayer. Until we meet again, this is Pastor Peter Northier saying goodbye, and may the Lord spare you before it's too late.